This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد My dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. That was so disjointed. Everyone is like all over the place. No, inshallah, we're good to go. We have a lot of stuff to cover. Tayyib, so we left off last week having started the beginning of Kitab al-Siyam, and we're choosing select a hadith. So I want to start off with the first hadith for today. It is the chapter Babu Man Sama Ramadana Imanan wa Ihtisaban wa Niyatan. Wa qalat Aisha radiyallahu anha ani Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yub'athu ala niyatihim. وعن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه من قام ليلة القدر إيمان واحتساب غفر له ما تقدم من ذنبه ومن صام رمضان إيمان واحتساب غفر له ما تقدم من ذنبه. So chapter, whoever observed fasting in Ramadan out of sincere faith and hoping for reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with an honest attention. And Aisha radiallahu anha, she narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that people will be resurrected according to their intentions. Narrated Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever established prayer on the night of Qadr with sincere faith and hoping reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then all of his previous sins will be forgiven. And whoever observes fasting in the month of Ramadan with sincere faith and hoping for reward from Allah, then all of his previous sins will be forgiven. So I wanted to start off with this particular hadith. Again, this is from the introduction of Imam al-Bukhari to the beginning of the chapter of fasting, to inspire people and to motivate people to fast in the month of Ramadan. Because obviously giving up your food for a month from a logical aspect is quite difficult. You know, why would I give up my food and my drink and my intimacy for a month? So Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah is trying to encourage the people that look, stay motivated throughout the month. And he brings this one particular hadith that I wanted to make the focus of the beginning of our discussion. That here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he gives two opportunities to the believer to have all of his sins forgiven in the month of Ramadan. Number one is that whoever fasts and prays in the month of Ramadan. And then number two is the one who catches the night of Laylatul Qadr. So here Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying that you want to pay attention to two things. Number one is your motivation throughout the whole entire month. That here the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever fasts and prays in Ramadan. So the general understanding is that you catch the whole month. So don't let a single opportunity go by except that you're fasting and praying in the month of Ramadan. Now the fasting aspect is pretty clear. But what is the praying aspect that the Prophet ﷺ is referring to? The praying aspect over here is the prayer at night. It is already presumed that you're praying the five daily prayers. So here the Prophet ﷺ is talking about praying at night. So in the month of Ramadan, those of us that don't have a habit, that habit needs to be established for the month of Ramadan. Later on in tonight's discussion, we will be talking about Taraweeh prayers. But what I wanted to just briefly introduce over here is that Salatul Taraweeh is not an obligation. And you should catch from it whatever you're able to. So this means that, you know, certain nights you're extra busy, you're extra tired, you have an extra early morning, establish two rak'ahs of Taraweeh after Salatul Isha. You don't have to pray the whole 8 or the whole 20, depending on where you're praying. But at the very least, never let a night go by except that you're praying two rak'ahs, just for the sake of this hadith alone. That it could be potential, the difference between you being forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and some of the sins still remaining with you. So that's what the Prophet ﷺ is referring to over here. Number two is the importance of intention. So you'll notice that Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, before he actually brings the hadith, he actually brings a statement from Aisha radiallahu anha that the Prophet ﷺ said, يُبْعَثُ النَّاسُ عَلَى نِيَاتِهِمْ, that mankind will be resurrected according to their intentions. Does anyone know the context of that narration? What does it mean that mankind will be raised according to their intentions? What is the context of that hadith? Go ahead, Furqan.
Praise Allah just because everyone else was doing it, like were they showing off or they were doing it for the sake of Allah? I mean, depending on that situation, they'll be brought up, or maybe the state that they passed away in.
Fantastic. So let's focus on the latter one. What does that mean, the state that they passed away in?
That means like the one. one thing I can think of is like the good end. That means the good end is like, well, if you die in Salah, that means you come back in, you being resurrected in that position, I think. That's what I heard.
Right. Okay.
And
so
the negative side is something bad. And you.
Fantastic. That's very, very true. So the way that you die is the way that you will be resurrected. So you're halfway there. So what this hadith is actually referring to is the Prophet ﷺ is talking about a people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent his punishment down upon. And from amongst those people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent his punishment down upon were actually righteous people. So the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they asked him, O Messenger of Allah, what about those people who are righteous amongst those people that were evil and wicked, and they end up dying in this punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, يُبْعَثَ النَّاسُ عَلَى نِيَاتِهِمْ, that mankind will be resurrected based upon their intentions. So if they were not doing evil, and they were not intending evil, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not hold them accountable for this. They will not be resurrected with those people, but rather they will be resurrected based upon their intentions. And this shows us such a crucial point, that regardless of where we're living in the world, the importance of having a righteous intention. Though our purpose behind living in a place like Canada, it's completely permissible to live here, no issue with that whatsoever. However, even though it is something permissible, you want to take your intention to a higher level. That my purpose for living here is to get a good education, to get a good job, to support my family, to give da'wah to the people, to, you know, spread the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever my intention may be, you know, that intention should be there. Because when you die, you will be raised upon your intention. Your actions may not be enough, right? A person can, and this is what directly ties into fasting. If a person abandons food, you know, for a whole entire month, he doesn't eat because he's doing a detox, right? And he doesn't eat for that purpose. Is he going to be compensated with ajr for fasting Ramadan? And the answer is no. His intention had nothing to do with Ramadan. He's doing a detox at that time. Right? Whereas in the individual gives up his food for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he should be aware that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala recognizes his sacrifice and will compensate him justly for the sacrifice that he is making for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, let us actually get into the fiqh of fasting itself with that introduction. What is the technical definition of fasting? Who can remind me? Technical definition of fasting. Go ahead. From when to when?
From sunrise to sunset.
From pre-dawn till sunset. Fantastic. Now let us get even more technical on this definition. So the definition we gave is the abandoning of food, drink, and intimacy from before sunrise till sunset. Let us get more technical. The technical definition of fasting that we're going to give is the consumption of something that is nutritious that reaches the stomach. The consumption of something that is nutritious that reaches the stomach. How can this consumption take place? It can take place through the eyes, through the mouth, and through the ear, and through the nose, right? This is how something can be consumed. Why are we giving this technical definition? What are we trying to avoid? We're trying to avoid people misunderstanding what we're trying to say. So someone may come up and ask, hey, what's the ruling on taking the asthma pump while you are fasting? The ruling on the asthma pump is that it is something permissible. Why is it something permissible? Because it never actually reaches your stomach. It's absorbed by the body before it reaches the stomach. Likewise, certain types of eye drops, they will be absorbed by the body before they reach the stomach. Certain types of eye drops, even though they may reach the stomach, they will not have any nutritionist value in them. Or if there is, it's absolutely minimal that it's not even recognizable. It's absolutely minimal, it's not even recognizable. What else are we trying to avoid over here? So in the month of Ramadan, and this is a real scenario, but it's funny at the same time, husband comes home after a long day of work, he's ready for iftar, and he's expecting like this amazing iftar from his wife. He starts eating the first couple of bites, and he's like, there's no salt in this food, what's wrong with you? You know, why can't you cook? And the wife's like, you know what, I couldn't tell if there was enough salt or not. And you can reverse the scenario. It doesn't have to be the wife cooking. It could be the wife went out and the husband was cooking that day, and the wife comes and she's like, what's wrong with you? Why didn't you prepare the food properly, right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam allowed the tasting of spice on the tip of the tongue. So you don't take a whole spoonful of the curry or the soup or whatever you're making and swallow it. That's not what's being said. What's being said is you can take a small, you know, tip of it, put it on the tip of your tongue, taste, you know, what does it taste like? Is there enough salt in it? Is there, you know, is it missing some spice? Then you can, put the appropriate spice at that time. So you're not allowed to swallow, but whatever goes on the tip of the tongue gets absorbed before it goes into the stomach. And that's something that is perfectly fine. What else would it fall under this category? So something like eardrops would fall under this category as well. We already mentioned that. Nasal sprays would fall under this category as well. Previously, amongst the scholars of old, there was a discussion on bukhur. Bukhur is, if you guys look at that jar thing on top of the library, that's what bukhur is carried in. So people will put, you know, certain types of wood in it, it's burnt, and you carry it around and it gives a nice fragrance. So some of the scholars of the past held the opinion that if a person was to smell the bukhur, it would nullify his fast. Because they didn't know the science behind it, that one, it doesn't reach the stomach, and two, it has no nutritious value. Right, and then obviously there's difference of opinion as, you know, is it what reaches the throat or what actually reaches the stomach? And Allah knows best what it's what actually reaches the stomach. So things like the bukhur at home would be permissible as well. Related to the bukhur, things like perfume, things like aerosol sprays, things like, you know, air fresheners, all of that would be permissible to use in the month of Ramadan. Now, what nullifies one's fast? What nullifies one's fast? Now, let us take the statement of Imam al-Bukhari over here. Actually, you know, let's just discuss what nullifies the fast. So let us try to enumerate the things that nullify the fast. What is the first thing that nullifies your fast? The absolute first thing that nullifies your fast. When will your fast break? Even before that, your intention. So the first thing that breaks your fast is your intention. And that's what we mentioned at the beginning. So as soon as a person makes the intention, you know what? I'm not going to fast anymore. Even if he doesn't find any food, his fast has been nullified. Second thing that breaks his fast. Food. Intention has been said. Food.
I'm saying eating
intentionally. Eating intentionally.
Like not by mistake.
Food.
Okay. So even that situation, what broke his fast? Is it the intention or the food? It's the intention. The intention broke his fast before the food, right? Because he made the intention to break the fast and then he ate, right? So that's how it's tied into that. So the intention always comes first.
Saying intention of not fasting, that's the first one. It's like, you know, someone is not saying,
right,
you know, I don't want to fast, but they didn't find food the whole day.
Right.
That's the intention. The second thing I was saying, but someone will forget to eat, that he's fasting and he ate, that would not break his fast, right?
Let's go through that.
So you have three scenarios with food. Scenario number one is that you intentionally eat with the intention of breaking your fast, and that should be done at iftar time. Okay, so the person that intentionally eats with the intention of breaking his fast is nullified. But what broke his fast is the intention and not actually the food. The eating of the food is the sunnah aspect of it, Scenario number two with food is that a person eats forgetfully. And that chapter is coming up later on. Here the Prophet ﷺ, he says that continue to fast and whatever you ate and drink forgetfully, then you're not held accountable for this and you continue to fast. Here's scenario number three, and here's what I want you guys to think. Scenario number three is, since a person is looking outside and he's trying to approximate when sunset is. And he's like, you know what, it's pretty cloudy, and I think the sun has set. So he eats at that time. And then he starts driving, and then he finally gets to the masjid, and he realizes, man, it was just a cloudy day, and there's still another like 45 minutes till iftar time. So this person ate by mistake now. Not out of forgetfulness, but he made a mistake. What happens to this individual and why?
His fast is broken because the certainty was it was still the daytime.
Okay, his fast is broken.
Yeah.
Okay. Do you want to add anything to that?
Hold on.
Let me one finish.
Just because the certain time that you're in is you are fasting, so it's day, unless you know for sure it's time to break the fast.
Okay, that's perfect. Now I need you to tell me in terms of sin and expiation, what happens?
Probably no sin, you just pass to make up the fast.
Make up the fast, fantastic. Furqan?
I think his fast is not broken because like his intentions was pure. He was convinced that it was time to break his fast, so he broke it. And I don't think he'll be sinned for that because I think he had no ill intention, no evil thoughts of breaking his fast.
Okay.
He thought he was doing something righteous at the time.
So does he have to make up his fast?
I don't think so.
You don't sound too sad. It's okay. Okay, and in terms of sin and expiation. So expiation, you said he doesn't have. Is there any sin upon him? I don't think there's any sin. Fantastic. Ahmed.
Let's say, because he said he arrived 45 minutes before.
Don't pay attention to the minutes. It's an approximation.
At some time, so he continued fasting.
Fantastic. So that is number one. He has to continue fasting. So this is by ijma. By ijma, he has to continue fasting. There's no makeup and there's no sin. Okay, so this is Mahal al-Khilaf. Now the Mahal al-Khilaf is based upon the ayah in the Quran at the ending of Surah Al-Baqarah, where we make dua that, "Oh Allah, do not hold us accountable for that which we did forgetfully and that which we did by mistake." So one group of scholars, they said that through this verse in Surah Al-Baqarah, two things have been uplifted. Number one is the sin itself, and number two is the consequence of the sin. Another group of scholars, they said, no, this is not the case. But rather, what has been uplifted from the slave is the sin and not the consequence. This is the sin and not the consequence. And based upon how they understood this verse, is how they understood the ruling upon this individual. So those scholars that said that it is only the sin that is uplifted, they said that this person continues to fast and he has to make up that fast after. However, there's no sin upon him, nor is there any expiation except for making up that fast. While another group of scholars that said, you know what, this is a mistake, he continues to fast and there's no sin upon him and there's no making up or any expiation. Where do we fall amongst the madhahib, and what does it seem that was closer to the truth according to the actions of the Prophet ﷺ? Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, he later brings on the chapter that this happened during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, that the companions were with the Prophet ﷺ and they looked at the sunset and it seemed like the sun had set, it was a cloudy day. So they broke their fast. And then later on they realized that the sun had not set. So the tabi'i, he asks the sahabi, "Did you guys have to make up your fast?" And the Sahabi said, "Yes, we made up our fast. We made up our fast." So it shows them that while there was no sin upon them, they were required to make up their fast. Now, these three scenarios, they apply to drink as well, and they apply to intimacy as well. They apply to intimacy as well. So much, not so much so the third option. You can't accidentally, you know, have intimacy with your wife. It's either forgetfulness or it's intentional. There's no accident, right? Yeah, that went a lot easier than I thought it would, alhamdulillah. So that's with intimacy. Tfadal.
Does the circumstance around the mistake, for example, in our day and age, we have cameras, we have cell phones, and we know exactly by the minute. We can't just look up on the sky and say it's cloudy, it's not cloudy.
Mm-hmm.
But on the time of the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it was different.
Right.
So I don't think there is room for mistake in our day and age, unless somebody is living.
I think, I mean, not even living in the mountain, but you go out on a trip to like Banff or something like that, and you don't have like internet reception while you're out there, so you can't pull up your salah calendar. So at that time, what are you meant to do, right? So and that's the circumstance we're sort of speaking about. Or in the situation where a person doesn't know what time the iftar is, and he does genuinely make a mistake. So it's possible that, you know, alhamdulillah, maybe for our age, we might be able to figure it out through our phones, but in my parents' age, you know, they are very dependent on, you know, either hearing the adhan itself off the computer or have seeing it on the calendar, right? So for the older generation, that might be the exception. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Fantastic. Last thing we discussed over here in terms of things that break the fast. How about injections? Injections would fall under the ruling of food and drink if they have nutritious value in them. So most vaccinations do not have nutritious value in them. So you can take a vaccination while you're fasting and there's no problem with that whatsoever. However, if it is a vaccination that does have nutritious value, it'll have some sort of like sodium in it or potassium in it at a substantial level, then that would nullify one's fast. How do you figure that out if it has nutritious value or not? You should ask your doctor about that. If he says there is nutritious value, then try to take it after iftar time. If you have to take it while you're fasting, then this is a day that you will make up later on. So those are the things that nullifies one's fast. From what period of time is a person fasting from till? So how do you differentiate when the fast begins? And then how much time should you leave from that time till you actually pray the salah? So let us take that chapter. So the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Bab قول الله تعالى وكلوا واشربوا حتى يتبين لكم الخيط الأبيض من الخيط الأسود من الفجر ثم تم الصيام إلى الليل. So the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and eat and drink until the white thread of dawn appears to you, distinct from the black thread, darkness of light, then complete your fast till nightfall. Narrated Al-Bara, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said as above. Narrated Adi ibn Hatim radiallahu anhu, when the following verses were revealed, until the white thread appears to you, distinct from the black thread, I took two strings, one black and another white, and kept them under my pillow, and kept on looking at them throughout the night, but could not make anything out of it. So the next morning I went to Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and told him the whole story, and he explained to me that the verse means the darkness of night and the whiteness of dawn. This hadith is so beautiful because it shows you the innocence of the companions radiallahu anhum and their goodwill. So this companion, he literally took through two threads, a black thread and a white thread. And he kept it under his pillow, and as the night is progressing, he's putting it up. He's like, can I tell the difference between these two threads? And the whole night he wasn't able to tell the difference. And then he went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he says, O Messenger of Allah, you know, this is what I did, and the whole night I couldn't tell the difference. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained that the blackness and whiteness is the whiteness of the sky. It's the whiteness of the sky. So when you're looking out for the beginning of Fajr, you have two concepts. You have a Subh al-Sadiq wa Subh al-Kadhib. And a Subh al-Kadhib wa Sadiq, they're differentiated by two things. So you have true Fajr and false Fajr. False Fajr will be a vertical light. So you'll see a vertical whiteness in the sky. That is what false Fajr is. Then the true Fajr, it is a horizontal light. It is a horizontal light. And when you see that horizontal light, then that is when you stop fasting. That is when you stop fasting. Points related to this aspect over here. What if you have food and drink in your hand? Can you continue to eat until the adhan is over or until you finish eating and drinking? Or do you have to put it down right away? Do you have to spit out what is in your mouth? What is the opinion amongst the scholars? When you look at the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it seems to show the permissibility of whatever is in your hand. When that line becomes distinct, you are able to finish eating and drinking that. So for example, a person has something in his mouth, he had a piece of bread in his hand that he's just about to put into his mouth, and the adhan goes off, then you are allowed to finish that, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. However, it is preferable to finish just slightly before that time. It is preferable just slightly to finish before that time. So if the adhan goes off, then whatever's in your hand, you can continue to consume. Can a person intentionally, you know, stock up food in his hand before the adhan goes off? And we've seen that, I'm not kidding, like especially in the last 10 nights when you're making itikaf, you know, someone fell asleep just before Fajr, he's like, the adhan's gonna go off, let me go grab some food so that I can eat that. You can't do that, right? You'll take one bite of food, whatever you catch, alhamdulillah. Whatever you don't catch, you cannot eat. What is the proof for that? Why?
So the first one, the statement of Umar al-Anhu, where he said that if man is breaker, he said that he had the water in his hand, I think it was, and he also said, should I drink or should I give him a glass of some drink until you're satisfied?
Fantastic. But what I'm saying is the proof for a person can't intentionally go and get food as the adhan is just about to go off. What is the proof for that?
I just think that's taking advantage of the thing.
Okay, so what proof would you use to prove that person wrong? Something we've mentioned.
I say intention.
Fantastic. That's exactly it. يُبَعْثُ النَّاسُ عَلَى نِيَاتِهِمْ. That people will be raised up by their intentions. So over here, one person has a pure intention. I have food in my hand. I can continue to eat that until it finishes. And another person is, he doesn't have food in his hand, and he knows the adhan is going off right now. He's like, let me grab some food, and then I can eat it. And that the intention is completely different over here. So that would not be permissible. Go ahead.
So what if a guy has like a half slice of pizza? Can he eat the whole thing, or is it just like take one? Because I've seen this happen, that's what. At Ramsans, we have pizza for iftar usually.
For iftar, for suhoor. Man, that's not a healthy suhoor, man. Yeah. That's going to kill you. That is going to destroy you. So in that situation, I would say, realistically, he should just break off a piece of the pizza and eat that. He shouldn't eat the whole slice. Because I think, especially if you have like a New York slice of pizza, that thing is like the size of like my two hands, right? That is literally like a whole meal right there. And you cannot justify, you cannot justify eating a whole slice of pizza at that time. So I would say tear off a piece, finish that piece.
Even
if he's halfway through it. And then inshallah, he can put it in the fridge and save it for iftar. But there's no way you can justify eating like a whole slice of pizza. Especially if you just took the first bite. Literally, he could take like 5 minutes eating after the adhan because of that one piece. So I think people should use their senses at that time. that whatever is reasonable and just at that time, then he can finish eating and drinking that. Then the issue of the benefit of eating the suhoor, and the interval between the Fajr prayer. So let's take two hadith. So let's do chapter number 19. Chapter number 19, what is the interval between the end of suhoor and the Salat al-Fajr prayer? Narrated Anas radiallahu anhu, Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu said, we took suhoor with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and then he stood for a salah. I asked, what was the interval between the suhoor and the adhan? He replied, the interval was sufficient to recite 50 verses of the Qur'an. So remember I was saying that you should finish a little bit before the adhan time itself. Here we have a companion saying the approximate time. Yeah.
Somebody's parked in the stall. So can you just make an announcement that we'll pick it up? This is stall number one.
Stall number one?
Yeah.
Okay, and what is the license plate and make of the car?
Do you know the license plate? Do you know what model of the car?
The model, I think it's it's like a station car.
Okay, can you get the model number and the license plate and we'll make the announcement. If anyone's parked in stall number one, can you please move your car? I don't think people know what their car looks like. Honestly, this happens to me every week. So just find the license plate? Yeah, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. So, we were... Yeah, so Anas radiallahu anhu, this is from the companion himself, that the time that you should leave before the adhan till from the end of your suhoor till the adhan time is 50 verses. How long is that in our time? You could technically recite 50 verses, I would say in about 5 to 10 minutes. That's very reasonable, right? So try to leave 5 to 10 minutes before the end of your suhoor till the... Is it done?
Yeah, thanks.
No problem.
No problem.
It's okay, inshallah. So from the end of your suhoor till the beginning of the adhan, try to leave 5 to 10 minutes. Is this something that is mandatory? No, it is not. You can eat all the way till the adhan itself. When you look at the previous chapter, the taking of suhoor hurriedly, shortly before dawn. Narrated Sahal ibn Sa'd, I used to take my suhoor meals with my family and then hurry up for presenting myself for the Fajr prayer. So he used to hurry, you know, and then he used to head to the Fajr prayer. So it's recommended to leave that space, but it is not mandatory. The blessing of it. Chapter, the suhoor prayer is a blessing, but is not compulsory. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions kept observing fast continuously for more than one day, and no suhoor prayer, no suhoor meal was taken. So this is like the introduction to the chapter. So the Prophet ﷺ himself, he used to fast for multiple days without actually eating something. This was something that was exclusive to the Prophet ﷺ. And in the early stages of Islam, when fasting was revealed, the companions were allowed to do this as well, that they did not have to break their fast. So for example, they didn't have to break their fast. So if someone fell asleep and they didn't have their iftar, then they would continue fasting the whole next day. Till eventually it became mandatory that you do have to eat something if you're capable at iftar time. And then the suhoor became something which was optional. So now let's look at the actual hadith. Narrated Abdullah radiallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam observed fasting for days continuously. The people also did the same, but it was difficult for them. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam forbade them to observe fast continuously for more than one day. They said, but you observe fast without break. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam replied, I am not like you, for I am provided with food and drink by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is mandatory and compulsory that within a day you have to eat, either at iftar time or either at suhoor time. It is not permissible for you to fast continuously for more than a day. Narrated Anas ibn Malik, the Prophet ﷺ said, take suhoor as there is blessing in it. Take suhoor as there is blessing in it. Now what is the important component over here? Again, it is the intention. It is the intention over here. So if some person can literally only drink water at suhoor time because their stomach can't handle it, then water is sufficient. If someone can eat something light, then that is even better for them. That is something that is even better for them. Here's a small trick that I've learned, because one of the things that I suffered with from a long time, and has nothing directly to do with fasting, but I couldn't eat breakfast in the morning. I really could not eat breakfast in the morning. Anytime I tried to eat, I'd feel like sick. So one of the things I've noticed is that if you take a glass of water as soon as you wake up, and if you want it to be even more healthy, take a glass of like warm water as soon as you wake up, your system naturally flushes out and you'll naturally get hungry within 45 minutes. And then you can have breakfast and you'll be good to go for the rest of the day. So similarly with fasting, if you're one of those individuals that you know what, their stomach can't handle food at that time, then what I would recommend is drink a glass of water, particularly warm water, have like a herbal tea or something like that. Let your stomach flush out for like 45 minutes, and then you can go and have something to eat. And that is like the best thing for you to do. And that will keep you going throughout the day. I read a very, very good article that I would recommend for all of you to read. It's called 27 Foods That You Should Eat at Suhoor Time to Keep You Going Throughout the Day. This is published on BuzzFeed. So those of you that are on the internet, go to BuzzFeed. 27 Foods That You Should Eat at Suhoor Time to Keep You Going Throughout the Day. And this is, it'll help you retain your hydration. It'll grant you prolonged energy. Like when you have extremely fatty foods at like Suhoor time, like pizza and like biryani and stuff like that, it burns very quickly. And you will be hungry very, very soon. Whereas there are certain foods that will burn very, very slowly, right? Something like avocado, things like, you know, all bran. These burn very, very slowly and will keep you, you know, less hungry for a longer period of time. Now, understanding our context, we're fasting for like 18 hours. You will face hunger by like dhuhr time. It's a guaranteed. It's just a difference of opinion. Will you get hungry at like 6 a.m. or will you get hungry at 11 a.m., right? That's what you want to focus on. So focus on staying hydrated and drinking and eating and drinking those type of foods at suhoor time. So you can check out that article, 27 Foods You Should Eat at Suhoor Time. Question. If a person observing fast wakes up in the morning in a state of janaba, can he still continue to fast? And the answer is yes. Based upon the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, narrated Aisha radiallahu anha and Salama radiallahu anha, at times Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to get up in the morning in the state of janaba after having relations with his wife. He would then take a bath and observe fasting. So if you wake up in a situation where either you've been intimate or an individual or you had a wet dream, can you continue to fast that day? Does that nullify your fast? And the answer is no. It does not nullify your fast. Now, how about if you have a wet dream while you're fasting? How about if you have a wet dream while you're fasting? That too will not nullify your fast. That too will not nullify your fast. You're not held accountable for that at all. So you can continue to fast. There's no expiation. A person just takes a bath, cleans off his clothes, and he can continue to fast and pray at that time. How about embracing your wife with a hug or a kiss while an individual is fasting? Aisha radiallahu anha said, a person observing fast is forbidden to have intimacy. Narrated Aisha radiallahu anha, the Prophet ﷺ used to kiss and embrace his wife while he was observing fast, and he had more power to control his desires than any of you. Jabir ibn Zayd said, if a man gets sexual discharge as a result of looking at his wife or embracing his wife, he should complete his fast. And then the next chapter is, what is said regarding kissing by a fasting person? Narrated Hisham's father, Aisha radiallahu anha, said, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to kiss some of his wives while he was observing fast, and then she smiled. So, what do we learn from these two hadith? We learn from this, number one, is that embracing your wife and kissing your wife is permissible. With what condition? You have the ability to control yourself. Someone that literally got married, like, you know, 2 days before Ramadan, I would suggest do not embrace you or kiss your wife at all, because it's going to be very difficult to control yourself. An individual that's been married for a prolonged period of time, or he knows that he's able to control himself, then there's nothing wrong with embracing your wife and kissing your wife, and that is perfectly fine. Whoever's phone that is, can you please turn it off? Can you please turn off your phone? Jazakumullah khairan. Now, what if a person embraces his wife and gives her a kiss and he has a sexual discharge at that time? Then, as the Sahabi mentions, he just continues making up his fast. He does have to bathe, yet he can continue fasting and it does not break his fast. One of the ikhtilafs that they used to have in the past, is a person allowed to bathe while he is fasting? And the answer is yes, you are allowed to bathe while you're fasting. There's nothing wrong with it. Particularly in our times when fasting is in the summertime, even taking multiple baths, I do not see anything wrong with that, as it will help you cool off. Now we get to the chapter, if a person observing fast ate or drink forgetfully, should he observe fast another day in lieu of that day? So, Atta, one of the Tabi'een, the students of Ibn Abbas, he says, there is no harm if water goes in the throat and one is unable to bring it out while putting it in the nose and then blowing it out. Al-Hassan said, if a fly enters one's throat while observing fast, there is no harm in it. Al-Hassan and Mujahid said, if one has intimacy with his wife forgetfully, then there's no penalty imposed upon him. There's no penalty imposed upon him. Now we get to the actual hadith. Narrated Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, if somebody eats or drinks forgetfully, then he should complete his fast, for what he has eaten or drank has been given to him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For what he has eaten and drank has been given to him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now, what do we learn from these narrations? Number one, when it comes to the topic of wudu, when you're putting water and in your mouth and your nose, you should not be excessive in putting water in your mouth and your nose. If you have been excessive, it is encouraged to try to bring it back up if it is possible. If it is not possible and it goes down, your fast is not nullified and you continue fasting and there is no sin or expiation upon you. Same thing if something accidentally enters your mouth, like the statement of Al-Hassan, if a fly enters your mouth. Obviously flies will have protein in them, but it will not nullify your fast. It was not intended and it was something that was beyond your control because you weren't able to spit it out. You weren't able to spit it out. Now, the actual eating and drinking itself. The Prophet ﷺ said that there's no sin upon you, but as we'll come to see, you do have to make that fast up. Now, what if a person knows that this happens to him on a regular basis? That because you're off in during the summertime, you're not in school, and literally you're just lounging around, and as is human habit, you get hungry. While you're talking on the phone, you just walk into the kitchen, and you start munching on stuff, okay? And then like, after you hang up the phone, you're like, oh my God, I'm fasting, I shouldn't have eaten. The first time, that's understandable. The second time, that may be understandable. But if you're noticing that this is happening on a regular basis, this hadith doesn't apply to you anymore. You need to, you know, close your access to the food, go do something productive with your time, but this can't happen on a habitual basis. So if this is something happening on a habitual basis, it should not be done. It should not be done. Using siwak for a person that is fasting. Narrated Amr ibn Rabi'ah, I saw the Prophet ﷺ cleaning his teeth with siwak while he was observing fast so many times that I cannot count. So many times that I cannot count. So this shows the permissibility of cleaning one's teeth. Question, does this siwak have a taste to it? Yes or no? It does. So based upon that, what does this prove? That you are allowed to use a toothbrush and toothpaste. You are allowed to use mouthwash. There's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. What needs to be controlled, it should not go to your throat. So whatever you're brushing in your mouth, whether toothpaste or mouthwash, spit it out. Do not let it reach your throat. If a person says, but hey, I taste the flavor of it on my tongue. There's nothing wrong with flavor, as we've mentioned already. It's a nutritional value reaching the stomach. So if a person has mouthwash, there's nothing wrong with that, and there's no problem with that whatsoever. So that is with that issue. What is the expiation if a person breaks his fast in Ramadan intentionally? Okay, so the chapter heading is, whoever has sexual intercourse with his wife in Ramadan. Narrated Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu on the authority of the Prophet ﷺ, who said, whoever did not observe fasting for one day in Ramadan without a genuine excuse or a disease, then even if he observed Sawm for a complete year, it would not compensate for that day. The same has been narrated by Ibn Mas'ud, Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, al-Sha'bi, Ibn Jubayr, Ibrahim, Qatada, Hamad said, he should observe fasting one day in lieu of that day missed. Narrated Aisha radiallahu anha, a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said that he has been burnt and ruined. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him, what is the matter? He replied, I had sexual intercourse with my wife in Ramadan while I was observing fast. Then a basket full of dates was brought to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, where is the man that has been ruined? He replied, I am present. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him to give that basket full of dates in charity as an expiation. As an expiation. There is a complete version of that hadith in the very next chapter. If somebody had sexual intercourse with his wife in Ramadan and has got nothing, then if he is given something in charity, he should give that as expiation of the sinful act. Narrated Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, while we were sitting with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a man came to the Messenger of Allah and said, Allah's Messenger, I have been ruined. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him, what is the matter with him? He replied, I had sexual intercourse with my wife while I was fasting. Allah's Messenger asked him, can you afford to free a slave? He replied in the negative. Allah's Messenger asked him, can you observe fast for two successive months? He replied in the negative. The Prophet ﷺ asked him, can you afford to feed 60 poor people? He replied in the negative. The Prophet ﷺ kept silent, and while we were in that state, a big basket full of dates was brought to the Messenger of Allah, and he replied, where is the questioner? He replied, I am here. The Prophet ﷺ said, take this basket of dates and give it in charity. The man said, should I give it to a person poorer than I? By Allah, there is no family between I and the two mountains who is poorer than myself. The Prophet ﷺ smiled till his premolar teeth could become visible, and then he said, feed your family with it. Feed your family with it. So now, who can summarize for me what we've learned from this chapter? Go ahead.
If you break your fast, you either have to feed a slave. If not that, you fast 2 months. If not that, you feed 60 people. Yeah, if you don't have enough money to do that, you can take this out and cut yourself.
Okay, you were halfway there. You missed something very integral. You missed something very integral. Who can fill in where he fell short? Where did he fall short?
So it was the intention of the slave of regretting.
Okay, no, that's not the element we're looking at. So remember, we've taken two chapters that are very similar to each other. One chapter focused on one thing, the second chapter focused on something else. What was focused on in the first chapter? The first chapter was the statements of... let's see who remembers.
Oh.
Go ahead.
So, the terms of making up the fast, right? So the Prophet said that, or the statement was that even if you fast for the whole year, you wouldn't make up. In terms of barakah, you couldn't make it up.
Fantastic.
The obligation still wanted to fast that day.
Okay, so now you're 3/4 of the way there. There's still 1/4 missing. What is the quarter that is missing? Ahmed.
Yeah, it says that...
don't read it back to me.
No, I'm just confused because they said whoever will break the fast without intention and no disease.
Yes.
Even
if he was to fast for the whole entire year, he would miss out on the ajr and the barakah of missing one day in Ramadan.
And all these tabi'in said you have to fast one day instead.
Fantastic.
So,
what is the difference?
Yeah, that's what I'm confused.
Okay, so that's the missing quarter. So let's fill in all the gaps now. Number one is understanding this concept. One day in Ramadan is more valuable than the whole entire year. You intentionally miss a day of Ramadan without a valid excuse. This is كَبِيرَةٌ مِنَ الْكَبَائِرِ بِالْإِجْمَعِ. It is a major sin in Islam by consensus. By consensus, it is a major sin. Okay? So that is something that needs to be avoided at all costs. If you're going to miss a fast, have a valid reason. I don't care what it is, come up with a reason. Right? You cannot miss a fast unintentionally. The Prophet said that he missed out even if it's to fast for a whole entire year without missing a day, he wouldn't make up for that one day of Ramadan. Now, this is where the confusion lies. Are all types of breaking one's fast the same? And the answer to that is no. So according to the majority of scholars, this is the Hanbali, Maliki and Shafi'i madhab, they differentiate between breaking your fast with intention, food and drink, versus having intercourse with your wife while you're fasting. The Hanafi madhab put all four of these together. They put the intention, food, drink, and intimacy all together as one. Now, what is the difference between the majority and the Hanafi madhab? The majority said that if you break your fast with intention, food, or drink, then all you need to do is make up that one day, and there's no expiation for it whatsoever. There's no expiation for it whatsoever. Whereas, if you have intimacy, then not only do you have to make up that day, but then you have to try to fulfill the consequence that man was given. That either you try to free a slave, if you're not able to do that, then you have to fast 2 consecutive months. If you're not able to do that, then you have to feed 60 people. Then you have to feed 60 people. And subhanAllah, at the ending of the hadith, you know, while we look at the fiqh, I think we lose the element of tazkiyah at the end of the hadith. That at the end of the hadith, the man says, O Messenger of Allah, am I supposed to give to someone that is poorer than myself? He says, yes. He says, by Allah, there's no one poorer than me in this whole city between me and the mountains. At that time, the Prophet ﷺ smiled at this man, and he says, look, just go ahead and feed your family. And this is what I believe gets lost a lot of the times when we're discussing fiqh, is the spiritual element of it. The Prophet ﷺ showed this man so much mercy that he kept on trying to find a way out for him. He asked him, can you do this? He said, no. Can you do this? He said, no. Can you do this? He said, no. Can you do this? He still said no. And he says, at the end of the day, it was given to him as a gift, and he's consuming it himself with his family. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would still accept it from this man. To show us what? that this leads to the point that the brother was mentioning, that when a person shows regret and remorse, even if he falls into a major sin, like having intimacy with your wife, the Sharia is still going to be merciful towards you. And this needs to be remembered. So when we're in a situation where you see someone doing something wrong, find a way out for them. Don't come out harsh. Don't come out, you know, staunch at them. Don't like destine them for the hellfire. That's not our position. Our position is to make things easy for the people, make tawbah easy for the people, help people reconcile with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even if that means in this hadith that you committed the sin and you're benefiting from the expiation yourself. Subhanallah, you know, that is the mercy of Islam at the end of the day. So do you guys understand the difference between the majority and the Hanafi opinion? So the Hanafi opinion said, regardless of how you break your fast, you have to do the make up the day as well as the expiation. The majority said, no, if it's with food, drink, and intention, you only have to make up the day, you're still sinful, but there's no expiation. But if you have intimacy with your wife, then there is expiation. Him first, and then you. Go ahead.
I get why the other one's saying you have to make the expiation, that was the hadith, right?
Yeah.
Why the hadith is combined into one? What was their proof for
that? That there's no proof to differentiate. There's no hadith. There's just a statement of the Sahaba and the Tabi'een. Right? So they said that which is certain from the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ takes precedence over that which is a secondary proof, which is like the statement of the Sahaba and the Tabi'een.
And what would the majority reply after that?
That is the statement of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu is sufficient, that they wouldn't introduce anything into fiqh without having a precedence from the Prophet ﷺ himself.
My question is the same as like, is there a hadith that says if you break the fast intentionally, not including, like not talking about intimacy?
Yeah.
Where does it come from, one day only?
Yeah, so it's from the statements of the Sahaba and the Tabi'in. Yeah, but I mean, like their argument is the exact opposite, that kafara is not the asal, it is the, you know, ghayr al-asal. So the asal is that you have to bring a proof now if you want to make someone give a kafara. You can't just make people give kafara because you feel like it, right? So that's their argument, that the asal is that there is no kafara until there's a nas for it. So that is the strongest part of their argument over there. And then you have the statements of the Sahaba and the Tabi'in.
Excuse me, how many fasting we can do after Ramadan?
We'll get to that, inshallah.
Okay.
We'll get to that. Let's wait for that time, inshallah. Are we allowed to get hijama done and to donate blood while we were fasting? I'll summarize this section for you. If a person gets weak and faints out of it, then that fast for that day is nullified and he has to make it up for that day. If a person is not weak and does not faint from it, then he is allowed to do hijama, which is bloodletting or cupping, and he's allowed to donate blood and it will not nullify his fast. And this is based upon the hadith of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. The Prophet ﷺ was cupped while he was fasting. And then narrated Thabit al-Bunani, Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu was asked whether they disliked the cupping for a person observing fast. He replied in the negative and said, only if it causes weakness. Shu'bah added to this, and this was in the lifetime of the Prophet. This was in the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. To observe fast while one is on a journey. To summarize this section, the general ruling is that it is preferred to fast while you're traveling in the month of Ramadan. It is preferred to fast while you're traveling in the month of Ramadan, unless there's a greater hardship on you. If you know you're going to get sick, if you know you're going to get very weak, then at that time it is preferable to take the concession. Do not fast, and you make up that day later on. Well, who else falls under this situation over here? The person that is sick, the woman that is breastfeeding. Now let us take all these categories together. Let us start off with a traveling person. So we said a traveling person is one of two scenarios. Scenario number one is that this person knows he's not going to get sick and he's strong and healthy. Then this person, it's encouraged for him to fast in Ramadan and to continue that fast in the Ramadan. If a person knows he's going to fall weak, then it is better for him to take the concession and not fast in the month of Ramadan. And he has to make up this fast after the month of Ramadan. No sin, no expiation. Now, how about the individual that is sick? The person that is sick will fall under one of two categories in terms of sickness. Terminal illness, temporary illness. Terminal illness, you have, you know, a severe type of diabetes, another type of illness that requires you to eat. In this situation, then you do not fast at all. If it's detrimental to your health, you do not fast at all. There is no sin upon you. What do you need to do instead? You need to feed one poor person per day. If you know this in advance, it's better to give out that money in advance. So if you can do the whole month in advance, do that. That's better for you. If you don't know this in advance, then do it as soon as you find out. Do it as soon as you find out. Who else falls under this category? The old aged person. The person that is old in age, you know, he's reached his 70s. It's very difficult for him to fast. Sometimes he may even forget, has he eaten or has he not eaten? This individual, he does not have to fast. He can feed one poor person per day, and there's no sin upon him, no expiation as well. Now, what is there a difference of opinion on? There's a difference of opinion on the woman that is breastfeeding and the woman that is pregnant. Does she take the ruling of a person that is traveling, or does she take the ruling of a person that is terminally ill? The scholars differed on this issue. The narration of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, it seems that she would take the concession of the person that is terminally ill. Meaning that if she has a long period of time that she needs to make up. So she was pregnant in Ramadan, the next Ramadan she's breastfeeding, the Ramadan after that she's breastfeeding. Over here, she will feed one poor person per day. That is what is upon her. However, this woman's state is completely different. She feels very, very strong while she is in the Ramadan. And even the following year during breastfeeding, she does not fear for her baby. So altogether, she missed like 5 days of Ramadan altogether. For this woman, we would suggest make up the 5 days. It is better than taking the fidya at that time. Taking the fidya at that time. A question related to this?
Yeah. So just the 5 days should be before the next Ramadan or inside?
If she, it has to be before the next Ramadan, if she is able to. If she is able to. Right? If she's not able to, then she can do it whenever she makes it up. There's an opinion amongst the scholars that the woman that, misses a fast and goes past the next Ramadan. So for example, we're in 2015 now, and she has to make up her fast by 2016. But let's just say in Ramadan 2016, she's breastfeeding. The madhahib, they pretty much agreed upon that this woman will have to make up the fast and give fidya for it. Now, why did they suggest this fidya? The fidya is not something that is mandatory, but they said that it is something recommended to do so just for the sake of extra goodness, just for the sake of extra goodness. That is what they said. Is there any specific proof for this? There's not any specific proof for this, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Now the individual that is temporarily ill. If it is a minor illness, you have the sniffles, you're sneezing, you have a cold, if you can rough it out, that is the better thing for you to do. If you're unable to rough it out, you know that it might make your sickness worse, then that individual should take the concession and he makes up for each day that he missed after Ramadan, and there's no sin and no expiation. No sin and no expiation. And we're almost done, inshallah, with the chapter of fasting. I just want to make sure that I didn't miss anything. So this also applies to the woman that is menstruating. A woman that is menstruating, it is haram for her to fast, just like it is haram for her to pray. So after Ramadan, she will make up her missed fasts, and she will not have to make up her missed prayers. She will make up her missed fasts and will not have to make up her missed prayers. What should a person break their fast with? Narrated Abdullah ibn Abi Awfa radiallahu anhu, we were traveling with the Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was observing fast, and when the sun set, he said to someone, get down and mix sawik for us. Sawik is like barley and water, it's almost as if it's a soup. He replied, oh Allah's Messenger, the sun has not set. And the hadith actually continues, the chapter heading of this being, iftar to have one's iftar with water, or anything that is available. Have one's iftar with water or anything that is available. So the origin in breaking one's fast should be with water and dates. And if you can't find that, then you can break it with anything else. You can break it with anything else that you find. And I think that's it for the chapter of fasting. Is there anything that we missed in fasting? We have the book of Tarawih and Itikaf coming up. Those are very, very short.
The age where you have to start fasting.
Sorry?
The
age you have to start fasting is once you reach the age of puberty. Once you reach the age of puberty, then that is when you start fasting. If a person does not have clear and distinct signs of age of puberty, then by the age of 15 is the absolute latest that you should start fasting. But as soon as the signs of puberty kick in, then you should start fasting. Go ahead.
The chapter that says it's not righteousness to observe fasting journey.
Yes.
Can you explain this one?
So that's basically, if you read the hadith of Jabir radiallahu anhu, in that hadith, there was a man that was standing in the shade while they were traveling, and they were fanning him down. So the Messenger of Allah asked him, why are you fanning this man down? The Prophet ﷺ, they said, Ya Rasulullah, this man is fasting. And then the Prophet ﷺ responded by saying, Laysa min al-birru as-siyamu fi as-safar, that it is not from righteousness to fast while one is traveling. But this is reconciled with the ayah in the Quran as well. So it all goes back to mashaqqa. If there's a high level of hardship, you shouldn't fast. But if it's easy for you, then there's nothing wrong with fasting. And you find this in other hadith, that the Prophet ﷺ used to fast regularly while he was traveling. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Anything else related to fasting? Go ahead. So the if you look at the way the Sahaba radiallahu anhum used to do it, they would just have something at iftar time and then that was it. There was no post Maghrib meal. Now we have a culture, you have dates and then you have a post Maghrib meal, then you have Taraweeh, then you have a post Taraweeh meal, then you have pre Fajr meal. Like we have all these meals in between. So in this situation, we would say that there's flexibility, you can do whatever you want, whatever's easiest and convenient for you. What we want to avoid is overeating. That's what we want to try to avoid. So generally from my experience, I've noticed that if I give myself an opportunity to eat after Maghrib, that's when it's like overkill, and then Taraweeh comes and you're struggling in Taraweeh. Whereas if you eat before Maghrib, whatever you want to eat, and then you eat again after Taraweeh, that's usually the best thing to do. So I know like when we have our iftar parties, people go crazy. What I would suggest is, establish a precedent in your iftar party that we're going to do so what is healthy for us. A lot of the times people go to iftar parties, they get stuffed, they're like sick the next day because it's like high fat and high salt, they can't fast properly, they don't even end up praying Taraweeh. If they end up praying Taraweeh in the person's house, it's like inna atayna kal kawthar qul Allahu ahad, 8 times, and that's how you're doing it. That's not the way it should be. Like Ramadan is the month of ibadah, so if you are going to hold an iftar party, then do it properly, have light food. Let the people be healthy. I don't care about people's expectations from you. Neither should you. Feed them, you get the ajr. If they're upset with you, why didn't you get me my mansaf or my biryani or your couscous or anything like that? Let them be upset. That's not the point of fasting in Ramadan, right? Just feed them, guarantee them the nourishment. Go for Taraweeh. Encourage them to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Any other thing, anything else related to fasting? Go ahead.
Can we feed on behalf of someone else, like an elder who she cannot remember, or she's weak on memory. She's weak and she's weak on memory.
Okay.
He or she forgiven.
Actually, subhanAllah, there was a chapter on that that I should have mentioned. So while a person is alive, yes, you can do that on their behalf. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, so that's just to answer your question. If a person has a weak memory and old in age and they don't remember, someone can do it on their behalf and that's perfectly fine. Now, go ahead. That's it. Now what if a person dies and they were meant to observe Ramadan, or they died at the beginning of Ramadan only having fasted like 3 or 4 days, or they died and hadn't fulfilled some of the days of Ramadan in the past? There's a chapter in this in Sahih Bukhari which I completely skimmed over when we were going quickly, but those fasts need to be made up. Let's see if I can find it. Anyways, let's do the next question while we're waiting. Who had the next question? Go ahead, Liban.
Someone breaks their fast intentionally.
Yeah.
And then the next Ramadan comes, they don't make it up on their own.
Yeah.
Is it just tawbah from there, or they make it up?
They make it up as soon as they can. Even if the next Ramadan comes. Yeah. And like I said, the madhahib encouraged, giving fidya as well as making up the fast. That's what should be done. Wallahu alam. Mm-hmm. Anyone else? Sajjad?
So I have my grandpa, right? He has memory loss.
Yeah. Sorry, what is his situation?
So he's old, right?
Yeah.
He keeps forgetting, so he'll sing and he'll forget what he's doing.
Right.
In his situation, do you encourage him to fast till Maghrib, or do you?
No, not at all. I would suggest fasting is not mandatory at him at all. A person that loses his memory, he's no longer required to fast. Because what if he eats and drinks and he doesn't remember? Or what if he doesn't even remember that he has to fast today?
That's
like a bigger thing. So in that situation, fidya is given on his behalf, and that is sufficient. Wallahu alam. You literally just walked in, man.
Yes,
so it better be an appropriate question. Go ahead.
When has it?
That is a better question. Go ahead.
Okay.
Alaykum as-salamu alaykum as-salamu.
My question is, let's say you're traveling, but you live at camp, like Fort Mac or Cold Lake.
Yeah.
It's kind of a second home away from home. in this case, you still have to make the fast, or can you also break the fast?
Fantastic. So the first thing you want to look at is, has a person established residence in that area? So if they have their own residence in a place like Fort Mac, then they're no longer a traveler, they've actually established residency. Now, if they're living on the camp and this is temporary residency, then they're technically still considered a traveler. However, going back to the hadith that we mentioned earlier on, that a person who misses a day of Ramadan, even if he was to fast the whole entire year, he wouldn't get the same amount of ajr and barakah for that. Yeah. So this individual, if he's able to fast, that is actually better for him to do so.
Yeah.
If he's not able to fast, then he can take the concession, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Yeah. But we would not encourage that, definitely.
Question?
Yeah, go ahead.
Was it not an appropriate question?
But your second question wasn't. I can't seem to find it right now. Inshallah, once I get a time to go through it properly, we can find the section. But there's a section in the Book of Fasting, what to do if a person dies at the beginning of Ramadan, or he had intended to fast in Ramadan and wasn't able to fast in Ramadan, then that the people should fast on his behalf. In fact, Al-Hasan al-Basri said that you grab 30 people from the community, each person fasts one day on his behalf to make up the book, to make up fasting.